Our pericope of Scripture is again 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to begin our reading at verse 7 and read through verse 16, and then we're going to go to Luke's Gospel chapter 4. So first of all, 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning at verse 7. And it came to pass after a while that the brook, that's the brook Cherith down in Judah, that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and for my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until that day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. That's our text. The barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Now, if you'll thumb ahead in your Bibles, Jesus makes an illustration of this when he was in the town of Nazareth. When he had opened up God's word, Isaiah chapter 61, and he says, Now today this prophecy is fulfilled in your ears. And they didn't exactly like it. We read in Luke 4, verses 24 and 25. Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. May God bless the reading of his word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Notice, beloved, in our scripture here in 1 Kings, the word of the Lord came unto him, verse 8. The word of the Lord says, Go. And we read that his servant Elijah went. What a perfect type, example Elijah is of the antitype, Jesus Christ, the obedient servant of Jehovah. Because Jehovah said to his son, go. Go down to earth in our human form, in our place, suffer and die for my people. What beautiful obedience, Elijah, but also our Lord Jesus Christ. So by the word of God earlier, we read in verse 2, God said, go to Kereth, the brook Kereth, and there I will take care of you. There, not somewhere else. Your calling is given to you. There will the Lord provide for you. It is in the way of obedience that we receive the blessings of the Lord, and it is in the way of disobedience that we will experience God's wrath and chastisement. There in Kereth, in the land of Judah, the ravens brought him his food morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. And then we read in verse 7, this was about a span of 1 year that he was there in that isolation. And the brook began to dry up. Smaller and smaller and smaller was that little brook, that little stream. Probably in those last days, even as the ravens were still giving him flesh and bread to eat, he probably had to start digging into the sand there of that stream bed to try to find a little bit of water to drink. And now what is he going to do? Must have been a cause for worry for Elijah, because he was a man of like passions like we are. Besides the isolation that he had already borne for 1 year, and now the drying brook, he must have been impatient to leave the brook Kereth. No water, a drying brook. What a real concern for worry in his life. That was the only means of sustenance. But many of us would have left our Kereth, wouldn't we? We would have looked for brighter pastures. But no, he remained there until he hears the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord sent him there, and he remains there until he hears the word of the Lord to depart. What a lesson. The Lord keeps those in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him because they trust in him. Oh, beloved, you and I, in our circumstances, they might look dire. What was supposed to be a beautiful marriage is turning into a hard marriage. The prince is more of a tyrant. Perhaps the children that we loved and adored and grew up around us, and we thought that they were pillars of a beautiful house, they're rebellious and sinful. Whatever circumstances God puts us through, we must confide in him. We must wait on him, wait patiently on him, not fret, not scheme, not despair. Our faith and our patience is tested. And so as we read, the word of the Lord came to him in verse 2, so we read it again now in verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him, go. And he went. Beloved, I want you to see in the type Elijah, beautiful, unquestioning obedience. The questioning, or the unquestioning, beautiful obedience of Jesus Christ, of whom Elijah is a type. And may God give us that obedience in our lives. May God, by His grace, work that obedience in our hearts. So go. Go to Zarephath. Notice with me this evening the provision of meal and oil. Last week we looked at the provision at Kereth. The brook Kereth, the ravens giving the bread and the flesh to eat. Now Zarephath, God's provision of meal and oil. Notice we have a significant sign before us here in this passage. A significant sign for Israel and for us. Second of all, we have a severe test laid before us. And thirdly, a great provision. Go to Zarephath. What a strange, what a difficult command. One that I'm sure that Elijah would have rather declined. Yes, he was very isolated there at the brook Kereth, just there in that wilderness where the birds are feeding him. But that was still in Judah. And now the word of the Lord says, arise, go to Zarephath. Where is Zarephath? Well, boys and girls, that was part of the territory that was given to the tribe of Asher. And they never got rid of the people in that area. So there are the Phoenicians there. It was the land where Ethbaal was king. Who is Ethbaal? He is the father of wicked Jezebel. This is the country of the worship of Baal. Go to Zarephath. What a strange call. The word came to him, and we read, he went. And beloved, this was a significant sign. It was a significant sign to Israel at that time, just as later on, Jonah was a sign also for Israel. Because Elijah, just like Jonah, are supposed to leave the church of Christ Jesus there, apostate church, and go to those who are their enemies. Elijah to the Sidonians, Jonah to the Ninevites. They left Israel and found faith among the Gentiles. And about the significance of that, there can be no doubt. Because it is Jesus Christ whose forerunner and type both Elijah and Jonah were, interprets this event for his hometown. Jesus preaches there to the town of Nazareth. He said, this is the acceptable year of the Lord, from Isaiah chapter 61. Oh, they listened intently to Jesus' gracious words. But then they look at him. Who is this? This is Joseph, the carpenter. It's Joseph's son. And they say to him, physician, heal thyself. You say from Isaiah 61, you want to preach to the poor? Well, we're not poor here in Nazareth. You want to preach deliverance to the captives? Well, there's no brokenhearted ones here in Nazareth. You want to preach deliverance? Ah, we're all free men. Physician, heal thyself. Rather, instead of talking to us, we don't want your talk. Do the signs that you did in Capernaum, and then we'll believe you. Always, Always, Jesus says, a wicked and adulterous generation seek a sign. And always the same sign is given to that wicked generation, a sign that had been given more than once in the past, but they were too blind to see. And what is that sign? A sign that the word of God is taken away from a rebellious, disobedient people and given to another. That the gospel is taken away from the Jews and goes to the Gentile. What does Jesus say there in Nazareth? No prophet is accepted in his own country. Didn't they know that Elijah of old was sent to the poor widow in Zarephath? Didn't they know that he was sent to a heathen widow away from Israel? And the answer is yes. Yes, they did know that. And they hated to be reminded of it. But why? Why was Elijah now sent away? Was there no poor widows in Israel that would be willing to give him of their meat and drink? Why must the work of this prophet now be extended to a heathen widow? His departure from the land of Israel was a sign. It was a threat to Israel. The word of God is going to be removed from your midst. You see, not only was Elijah going to be removed, but Elijah is removed as the true prophet of God. Inseparably connected with this man is the word of God. And with the departure of Elijah, there was the departure of God's word. Beloved, that is serious. Because the word of God is a word of blessing to those who hear and believe. It is the word of God that must be spoken, and the heavens will be opened up, and the rain will descend, and the earth will give of her increase. The word that is spoken is the word of God's covenant, his friendship with his people. It is the word of salvation. And Elijah's departure from Israel is the departure of that word of God. As there is a physical famine in the land, there's going to be a spiritual famine, a famine of the word. And without that word, there's no salvation. God is saying to his prophet, go. The first time it was down to Judah, by the Jordan River, but now it's outside the boundaries of Israel in Sidon. And while it is a sign then to apostate Israel, a threatening sign, isn't it? It's a sign to Israel that her house is going to become desolate. It was a sign to Israel in the day of Elijah, right then. It was later on going to be a sign again to Israel in Jonah's day, 100 years later. And it is a sign to the Jews in Jesus' day. When he comes to his own in Nazareth, when he preaches the lovely gospel of Isaiah 61, this is acceptable, day of the Lord, and they don't want to hear. The word is going to be taken away from you and given to the heathen. So what a threatening sign to the apostate church. But that is a sign of blessing to the Gentiles. To those that did not yet know God. It was a sign of God's sovereign grace. A sovereign grace that is not bound to Israel, but rather a grace that in Abraham the nations of the world are going to be blessed. How merciful God is, even as he hardens Israel's heart. The gospel is going to go there to a widow in the land in which Baal was served, the center of heathendom. The word is going to go there because God had there one little vessel that needs to be filled. A little vessel and her son, whom probably the Sidonians didn't even take notice of, poor and forgotten. But oh, precious in God's sight. She's going to be blessed by the word of the prophet who comes to her. What a wonderful sign of blessing. What a sign it is also to Jezebel, eventually. Jezebel, in all of her impotency and malice, she is forbidding the word of God in Israel, killing his prophets, and right there in her own homeland, God has a vessel that he is going to bless. But beloved, that is not only a threatening sign to Israel, the apostate church, it is not only a sign of blessing there to this widow of Zarephath, but when Jesus came with his gospel, when Jesus came to his signs and his wonders to the Jews, and a prophet is not honored amongst in his own country, that gospel is going to go to the Gentiles, to you and to me. So we have in our word here a significant sign today. And what is that sign? Today is the acceptable sight. What will you do with the word of God that is preached to you? Will you plug your ears? Will you say, I heard this all before? Will you be bored to tears? Will you reject it? Will you want to have those who will tickle your ears with their stories and homilies? If that is the case, God says, I'll take my word from you and I'll give it to someone else. Don't we see that through the history of the church? Where are the seven churches of Asia Minor today? Where is the church in Europe where there was the Great Reformation? Where is the church today in America? The white horse of the gospel with its rider is moving westward. We see apostasy. And may we then not harden our hearts. Harden your hearts to the word of God as it is preached, and God will take the word away, and your house will be desolate. Don't we see that today of many Reformed churches? Where there were large church congregations, now there's a few gray-haired people or bald heads. And churches, denominations are selling their churches. They are no more. What a terrible sign to those who refuse to hear the word of God, who have itching ears. They want to do their own things. They want to have their own leaders, women as well as men, as office bearers. They want those who are engaged in promiscuous sin, adulterous sin, awful sin, to be office bearers and members in the church. And when they want to walk in their own word instead of the word of God, God will take away his word. He'll give them preachers, oh yeah. Preachers that will soothe their itching ears. But his word will be taken away. Oh, heads of home this evening. What are you doing with the Word of God? Is it precious to you? Do you hear the Word of God on Sundays and then go home to your children and explain that Word in greater detail to your children so that they may hide it up in their word, in their hearts? Are you leading your families in devotions at the meals and in the evenings? Are you gladly hearing and learning the Word of God and explaining it to your children? Catechism is just beginning. Are the children going to come to their catechism classes well prepared? Because the parents have gone over their lessons with the children not only one day, but many days of the week. They come knowing not just the questions and answers, but hopefully the stories behind the lessons. Personally, I believe that it's more important that you get the stories in the heads of the kids than the exact words of the questions and the answers. What a sign. Elijah, go to Zarephath. Out of, away from apostate church of Israel to the Gentiles. That brings me to my second point. Zarephath, the provision of meal and oil, is not only a significant sign, but it is a severe test. It's first of all a severe test for the prophet Elijah. Elijah, for 1 year, had been eating the bread and the flesh that the ravens brought him morning and evening and drinking from the brook, and the brook dried up. Now what, Lord? Now what must I do? Where must I go? He's digging there in the wet sand, trying to find a little handful of water again to drink. What does the Lord want me to do? But in obedience, he waits for the word of the Lord. And now the word of the Lord comes to him, verse 8, go to Zarephath. What a severe test for his faith. Where is Zarephath? It is some 100 miles away from down in Judah where Elijah was by the brook Cherith. 100 miles that he must walk in the next 4 or 5 days. How is he going to sustain himself for those 4 or 5 days? Undoubtedly, he went up the Jordan River. At least he had water there. And then he has to make himself over to the coast by the Sea of Galilee to Sidon. He must go to Zarephath, where Ethbaal, the father of Jezebel, is king. He has to go to the land of Jezebel, which worships Baal. He has to travel there for 4 or 5 days. How is he going to be sustained? And he is going to go there because the Lord has prepared a widow to take care of him. Well, that's great, Lord. Thank you, Lord. But how do I know which widow this is? How am I going to find out? There's probably more widows. Go. Go, and I have a widow. Not a wealthy merchant man who can easily afford it, but a widow. That means a person that is already in desolate, desperate straits. No man to provide for her. The earth not giving any crops. I have prepared a widow for thee. God uses weak and foolish things of the world to care for his people. And it requires of us unquestioning obedience. God says, go. And we read, Elijah arose and went to Zarephath. A severe test not only to Elijah, but a severe test for this widow. Will she trust now this word of the Lord that comes with the prophet Elijah? Will she trust the things that are not seen over that which she can see, the little meal and oil that she still has? Will she seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, believing that all the other things will be added unto her? God says to Elijah, "Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." That means the heart of this widow woman is already prepared for the choice that's going to be laid before her. I don't believe that she knows, there is going to be a prophet of God who is going to ask me for something, and this is what I have to do. But the Lord graciously working in her heart so that when she hears the word of the Lord, she will believe it. How is her heart prepared? She knows about this Jehovah. She knows that history about how Jehovah God had led His people out of Egypt through the Red Sea. How the Lord had taken care of His people for 40 years there in the wilderness. She knew how the Lord had given them the land of Canaan, which was right next to her. She knew about the God of Israel. She knew about the God of Elijah. Listen to her as she says, "As the Lord thy God liveth." And if you're looking at that text, boys and girls, you're going to notice that the word Lord there is in all capital letters. She knows the name of Jehovah. She knows that he is Israel's God. And she knows that Elijah is the prophet. She probably heard in her land where the famine also was that this is because Elijah prayed and the heavens were shut up, and the sky became like brass, and the earth becomes like iron. There is this gracious operation in her heart that she knows about the God of Israel, the God of Elijah. But knowing about God is not a saving knowledge, is it? There are millions who know about God, but they don't know God Himself. They don't know God as their God. And you hear that in her voice. She says, "As the Lord thy God liveth." Elijah, that's your God. I know that. But she professes Him as Elijah's God, not her God. She heard about Him. And now the prophet of that God comes there to her hometown. Elijah wondering, how do I know who this widow is? Boys and girls, does this sound familiar? Does that sound like Abraham's servant who is sent to find a bride for Isaac? How do I know, Lord? How do I know who's this bride supposed to be? The one to whom I say, "Will you give my animals drink?" And there's Rebecca. So Elijah comes to Zarephath. "I have commanded a woman, a widow woman, to sustain thee." So here's a test. What is she going to do? Oh, beloved, when the Lord opens the heart, when the Lord prepares the heart, as the Lord had prepared the ravens to bring bread and flesh to his prophet. Now the Lord has worked in the heart of this widow so that she is able to hear and also obey the calling word of God. And I want to ask you, as well as myself, do you know that true of yourself? That God has opened up your heart so that you eagerly hear and obey God's word. So let's look at this severe test. Elijah says to this particular woman who is outside the gates or at the gates of the city of Zarephath, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." That's the word of God as it comes to this widow woman, this Gentile woman. She's gathering two sticks so that she may prepare a little meal, and here is a man who says, "Give me a little water to drink." I want you to see the overruling providence of God here. As the Lord took care of his prophet at the brook Cherith, so the Lord is going to take care of his prophet here, right in the territory of Baal. But I want you to see the providence of God is more than just bread for the body and water for the body. "Fetch me a little water." Just like Abraham's faithful servant, "Fetch some water for my camels." There wasn't a lot of that kind of faith around, was there? A little water. Yes, she could do that. She could spare a little bit of time. She was trying to prepare this last little meal for her son and herself, and then they could die. But yes, okay. Probably Phoenicia, very near to the Mediterranean Sea, had a higher water table. There was still waters in some wells. She would get him a little water to moisten his lips and to take care of his drink. And so she's going to get this water in now, number two. "Oh, and by the way, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread." Oh. Water, yes, but bread. And the poor lady looks at her circumstance. She says, "Man, I don't have any bread. I have a little meal and I have a little bit of oil and I'm gathering two sticks and we're going to eat it and we're going to die. That's it. This is unfair. You're asking too much." "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And I'm gathering two sticks that I may go and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die." Just a little meal and a little oil. What can you really do with that? And don't be surprised that this poor widow woman says that. She knows that it's the last cup. This is the last meal. Does it remind you, boys and girls, of the disciples? When there were 5,000 men plus women plus children gathered around, and how are we going to feed them? The disciples said, "Even if we go to town, we don't have enough money for that." And one of the disciples says, "There's a lad here. A lad who has five loaves of bread, little loaves, and two tiny little fish. But what is that among so many?" Do you doubt what the Lord can do with the little that you have? The word of God stands. Elijah says, "Yes, go do what you're going to do." Third test. "First, make me a cake. And after that, then make a cake for you and your son." Notice, not make a cake and we're going to all share it together, the three of us. But first make me a cake. Afterwards, the word of God stands fast. It's a demanding word. But I want you to notice it's a word that comes with a promise. And I'm thinking of verse 14. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until that day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. What a beautiful promise. But that promise is going to be realized only in the way of obedience. First, feed the prophet. First, take care of the word of God, and I will provide thereafter for you. Can only be embraced by faith. There's a principle here, an important principle. God says to this widow, and he says to you and me, first me. First my kingdom and my righteousness. First, unconditional obedience. And then even when our human reasoning says, but there's not going to be anything left for me, I will provide. There will be meal for you and for your son all the rest of the days until the famine ends. What a seemingly impossible promise. She looks at that little barrel with that little flour. It's been going down and down and down, and now there's just a handful. And there's just a little bit of oil. What a severe test. What a severe test to you and me. Do we believe that God will give us what we stand in need of in the way of obedience? Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. Severe test. That brings me, thirdly then, to the wonderful provision. Meal and oil. You see, you and I stand before the same alternative. Always we stand with a widow what we can see with our eyes and what we cannot see except by faith. We stand between our word and the word of God. We stand between the things of this world and the things of God's kingdom. We stand between things temporal and things eternal. Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. Now perhaps you say, ah, but for that widow it wasn't really such a severe test. I mean, look, what did she have to lose? She was looking at eating that last meal, and then that's going to be it. It's a severe test. Because what do we have? All the things that we have here in the world are temporal things. You can't carry them with you after death. What are they really? Seek first the kingdom of God. What a test to us. Is that the way that you live? Is that true of your tithes? When you give in the offering plate, is it what you give first of all, believing that the Lord will take care of your other needs, or do you give what's left over? After your luxuries, after your nice things, after your travel vacations are over, oh, Lord, this is what I've got left over. Be faithful to God's word. The word of the Lord came to this woman. And she believed and was rewarded. What a provision. What a provision. She acts in faith. The Lord provided. No, he did not give her full barrels. You'll remember, boys and girls, that's the prophet Elisha, where the husband died and she had only a little bit of oil and she was to get all kinds of vessels and fill them all up and then sell them and pay off the debt. What does the Lord give her? Just a little meal and a little oil each day in order to teach her and Elijah and you and I dependence. In order so that we look not at the gifts, but we look at the giver. The Lord was going to take care of her. That's the way he dealt with his church in the wilderness, wasn't it? Each day, except the Sabbath, they had to go out and collect the manna for that day, not the next day. Dependence upon the Lord. Just enough. The Lord is saying, my grace is sufficient for you. I'll take care of you step by step, day by day. But she sees a wonderful wonder. She obeys the Lord as it came from the mouth of his servant. And we read, she and the prophet and her house ate many days, 2 years they were taken care of. And each day there she'd dip into that big barrel and there would be just enough meal. And she'd go to that cruise and there'd be just enough oil for that day. She finds there that the word of the Lord abides forever. That's what the word of the Lord was to her, right? He would take care of her throughout the rest of the famine. There she and her house, along with her prophet, were living out of the hand of God. And beloved, that's good. Not depending upon all the stuff that our hands have provided, the barns that we have built, but living each day out of the hand of God. What a blessed existence. But I want you to look at the blessed provision. She had not only food for her and for her house, but she had the prophet of the Lord in her house. What a blessing for Elijah, who for 1 year was isolated to himself in that land of the birds. Now he lives in this household, and that woman and her wife and her son have communion, have fellowship with the prophet of God. She has not only then that physical meal and oil, but she has the word of God from day to day after day. Wow, her house was blessed. And how you and I, who are raised in the church, who have our Bibles, who have our catechism instruction, who have our Christian schools, who have our worship service, are blessed. We have communion with God himself. We have communion with God's saints. We're not here all by ourselves. But there's more. Because in God's provision there to that widow and her son of meal and oil, we have a type. We have a type of him who is our bread, Christ Jesus. There's types here. Just as the manna that fell in the wilderness and just as the water that was provided from that rock was a type of Jesus Christ, so the provision to this widow and her son there in Zarephath is a type. The meal that was in that barrel is certainly a divinely selected figure of Christ Jesus. Doesn't Jesus say that he is the bread of life? Isn't that Jesus' point there to those Jews in Nazareth? When they heard Jesus preaching, they said, "We don't care for your preaching. Just show us signs." And he says, there were many widows in Israel, but Elijah was not sent to those widows, but he was sent to this widow in Zarephath. And what Jesus was saying there to Nazareth is saying, I have come, but a prophet is not accepted in his own country, and therefore I will be going soon to the Gentiles. Jesus is that meal that was there in that barrel. He is that corn of wheat that had died. He is that corn of wheat that being grounded between the upper and the lower millstones of divine judgment so that he might be the bread of life. Set before Elijah in this house is a picture of Jesus, our daily bread. The oil in Scripture is often a picture of the Holy Spirit. It is the oil that causes the seven branches of the lamp to burn brightly. And so that little family there in Zarephath is not sustained just by bread alone, not by oil alone, but the two together. And so you and I are sustained spiritually, but we're not sustained spiritually without Christ and His Spirit. You see, we can't feed upon Christ. We wouldn't even want to feed upon Christ apart from His Spirit working in our hearts. Oh, that gracious influence of Christ's Spirit. Both are indispensable, the meal and the oil. Christ for us, the Spirit in us, that Spirit who is testifying of Christ so that we may glorify Him. And so in our text, our verse, the barrel of meal wasted not, nor did the cruse of oil fail. Just as Christ brought that miracle of those five little loaves and those two fish there in Galilee to feed the 5,000 plus women and children. So the meal and the oil in the widow of Zarephath's house continued undiminished, the supply unabated. And it points, beloved, to Jesus Christ, the nourisher of our souls, daily feeding us with His Word, feeding us with Himself. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about, isn't it? While baptism is a picture of being incorporated into Christ, the Lord's Supper pictures us feeding on Christ daily. The cruse of oil did not fail. You see, the Holy Spirit is with us through all of our earthly pilgrimage. We read in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, for which cause we fail not, faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Huh? As you feed on God's Word, not just on Sundays and say, well, that's good enough for the whole week, but as you feed on God's Word from day to day, the Holy Spirit renewing you day by day. God's promise there that the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of God spoken by Elijah. We have an important principle laid down here for us. God's word will not fail you. God's word will not fall flat to the ground, but all that God has promised will surely be accomplished. Why? Because God is faithful. And every promise that He makes to His saints is fulfilled. It is that veracity. It is that unchanging faithfulness and almighty power of God to make good His word. That is the foundation upon which our faith stands. So, beloved, look at Zarephath. And be commanded by the word of God, go to Zarephath. There will I feed thee a little meal and a little oil. Christ and His Spirit feeding us spiritually, even as that widow and her son and Elijah were provided for physically. Do you believe it? Do you come to hear God's word for that reason? It is the word of God, the God of his church, whose word fails not. Amen.